The Remnant Church, Not Babylon. I have been made very sad in reading the pamphlet issued by Brother Stanton and those associated with him in the work he has been doing. Without my consent, they have made selections from the testimonies and have inserted them in the pamphlet they have published to make it appear that my writings sustain and approve the position they advocate. In doing this, they have done that which is not justice or righteousness. Through taking unwarrantable liberties, they have presented to the people theories that are of a character to deceive and destroy. In times past, many others have done this same thing, and they made it appear that the testimonies sustained a position that was untenable and false. I have had light to the effect that the position taken by Brother Stanton and his sympathizers is not true, but is one of the low hears and low thiers that will characterize the days in which we are living. As a sample of the way in which Brother Stanton has compiled this pamphlet, I will give the following instance. I wrote a private letter to one of our ministers, and in kindness, thinking that it might be a help to Brother Stanton, this brother sent a copy of it to him. But instead of regarding it as a matter for his personal help, he prints portions of it in the pamphlet as an unpublished testimony to sustain the position he had taken. Is this honorable? There was nothing in the testimony to sustain the position Brother Stanton holds, but he misapplied it, as many do the scriptures, to the inquiry of his own soul and the souls of others. God will judge those who take unwarrantable liberties and make use of dishonorable means in order to give character and influence to what they regard as truth. In the use of a private letter sent to another, Brother Stanton has abused the kindly efforts of the one who tried to help him. The parties publishing the pamphlet on the loud cry and the fall of all the churches give evidence that the Holy Spirit of God is not working with them. By their fruits ye shall know them. Those who receive the pamphlets advocating these false positions will receive the impression that I sustain these positions and am united with these workers in proclaiming what they term the new light. I know that their message is mingled with truth, but the truth is misapplied and wrested by its connection with error. I would say to the brother who sent to these men a copy of the letter I had written him, that I have not one thought of censuring you, and no one should cast the least blame upon you concerning the matter. If I should misjudge and censure you when your motives and intentions were good, I should incur the displeasure of God. If the brother whom you desired to help has taken liberties and betrayed your confidence, do not blame yourself and grieve over the results of his unfaithfulness. There are matters in the testimonies that are written not for the world at large, but for the believing children of God, and it is not appropriate to make instruction, warning, reproof, and counsel of this character public to the world. The world's Redeemer, the sent of God, the greatest teacher the world ever knew, presented some matter of instruction not to the world, but to his disciples alone. While he had communication designed for the multitudes that thronged his steps, he also had some special light and instruction to impart to his followers, which he did not impart to the great congregation, as it would neither be understood nor appreciated by them. He sent his disciples forth to preach, and when they returned from their first missionary labor and had various experiences to relate it concerning their success in preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, he said to them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while." In a place of seclusion, Jesus imparted to his followers such instruction, counsel, cautions, and corrections as he saw were needed in their manner of work. But the instruction he then gave was not to be thrown broadcast to the promiscuous company, for his words were designed for the disciples only.
On several occasions when the Lord had wrought works of healing, he charged those whom he had blessed to tell his deed to no one. They ought to have heeded his injunctions and realized that Christ had not lightly required silence on their part, but had a reason for his command, and they should in no wise have disregarded his expressed desire. It ought to have been sufficient for them to know that he desired them to keep their own counsel, and had good reasons for his urgent request. The Lord knew that in healing the sick, in restoring the sight to the blind, and in cleansing the leper, he was endangering his own life. For if the priests and rulers would not receive the evidences he gave them of his divine mission, they would misconstrue, falsify, and make false charges against him. It is true that he did not many miracles openly, yet in some instances he requested that those whom he had blessed should tell no one what he had done for them. When prejudice was aroused, envy and jealousy cherished, and his way hedged up, he left the cities and went in search of those who would listen to and appreciate the truth he came to impart. The Lord Jesus thought it necessary to make many things clear to his disciples, which he did not open to the multitudes. He plainly revealed to them the reason for the hatred manifested to him by the scribes, Pharisees, and priests, and told them of his suffering, betrayal, and death. But to the world he did not make these matters so plain. He had warnings to give to his followers, and he unfolded to them the sorrowful developments that would take place and what they were to expect. He gave to his followers precious instruction that even they did not comprehend until after his death, resurrection, and ascension. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, all things were brought to their remembrance, whatsoever he had said unto them. It was a betrayal of sacred trust to take that which Jesus designed should be kept secret and publish it to others, bringing upon the cause of truth reproach and injury. The Lord has given to his people appropriate messages of warning, reproof, counsel, and instruction, but it is not appropriate to take these messages out of their connection and place them where they will seem to give force to messages of error. In the pamphlet published by Brother Stanton and his associates, he accuses the Church of God of being Babylon and would urge a separation from the Church. This is a work that neither is honorable nor righteous. In compiling this work, they have used my name and writings for the support of that which I disapprove and denounce as error. The people to whom this pamphlet will come and will charge the responsibility of this false position upon me. I have no hesitancy in saying that those who are urging on this work are greatly deceived. For years I have borne my testimony to the effect that when anyone arises claiming to have great light, and yet advocate the tearing down of that which the Lord, through his human agents, is building up, they are greatly deceived, and are not working along the lines where Christ is working. Those who assert that the Seventh-day Adventist churches constitute Babylon, or any part of Babylon, might better stay at home. Let them stop to consider what is the message to be borne at this time. In the place of working with divine agencies to prepare a people to stand in the day of the Lord, they have taken their stand with him who is an accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before God day and night. Satanic agencies have been moved from beneath, and they have inspired men to unite in a confederacy of evil, that they may perplex, harass, and cause the people of God great distress. The whole world is to be stirred with enmity against Seventh-day Adventists, because they will not yield homage to the papacy by honoring Sunday, the institution of that anti-Christian power. It is the work of Satan to cause them to be blotted from the earth, in order that his supremacy of the world may not be disputed. The scene of Satan's accusation was presented before the prophet. He says, "He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Jesus is our great high priest in heaven, and what is he doing? He is making intercession and atonement for his people who believe in him. Through his imputed righteousness, they are accepted of God as those who are manifesting to the world that they acknowledge allegiance to God, keeping all his commandments. Satan is full of malignant hatred against them and manifests toward them the same spirit that he manifested toward Jesus Christ when he was upon earth. When Jesus was before Pilate the Roman ruler sought to release him and desired that the people should release Jesus from the ordeal through which he was about to pass. He presented before the clamoring multitude the Son of God and the criminal Barabbas, and inquired, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus which is called Christ?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus which is called Christ?" They say unto him, "Let him be crucified." The world was stirred by the enmity of Satan, and when asked to choose between the Son of God and the criminal Barabbas, they chose a robber and murderer rather than Jesus. The ignorant multitudes were led by the deceptive reasonings of those in high positions to reject the Son of God and choose a robber and murderer in his stead. Let us all remember that we are still in a world where Jesus, the Son of God, was rejected and crucified, where the guilt of despising Christ and preferring a robber instead of the spotless Son of God still rests. Unless we individually repent toward God because of the transgression of His law and exercise faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall lie under the full condemnation that the action of choosing Christ instead of Barabbas merited. The whole world stands charged today with the deliberate rejection and murder of the Son of God. The Word bears record that Jews and Gentiles, kings, governors, ministers, priests, people, all classes and sects who reveal the same spirit of envy, hatred, prejudice, and unbelief manifested by those who put to death the Son of God would act the same part were the opportunity granted, as did the Jews and people of the time of Christ. They would be partakers of the same spirit that demanded the death of the Son of God. In the scene representing the work of Christ for us and the determined accusation of Satan against us, Joshua stands as the high priest and makes request in behalf of God's commandment-keeping people. At the same time, Satan represents the people of God as great sinners and presents before God the lists of sins he has tempted them to commit through their lifetime, and urges that because of these transgressions they be given into his hands to destroy. He urges that they should not be protested by ministering angels from the confederacy of evil. He is full of anger because he cannot bind the people of God in bundles with the world to render to him complete obedience allegiance. Kings and rulers and governors have placed upon themselves the brand of Antichrist and are represented as the dragon who goes to make war with the saints, with those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. In their enmity against the people of God, they show themselves also guilty of the choice of Barabbas instead of Christ. God has a controversy with the world. When the judgment shall sit and the books shall be opened, He has an awful account to settle, which would now make the world fear and tremble were men not blinded and bewitched by satanic delusions and deceptions. God will call the world to account for the death of His only begotten Son, whom to all intents and purposes the world has crucified afresh and put to open shame in the persecution of His people. The world has rejected Christ in the person of His saints, has refused His messages in the refusal of the messages of His prophets, apostles, and messengers. They have rejected those who have been co-laborers with Christ, and for this they will have to render an account.
Satan stands at the head of all the accusers of the brethren, but when he presents the sins of the people of God, what does the Lord answer? He says, "The Lord rebuke." Not Joshua, who is a pre-presented of the tried and tempted people of God, but, "Thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Satan had represented the chosen and loyal people of God as being full of defilement and sin. He could depict the very sin of which they had been guilty. Had he not set the whole confederacy of evil at work to lead them, through his seductive arts, to lead them into these very evil sins? But they had repented. They had accepted the righteousness of Christ. They were therefore standing before God clothed with the garments of Christ's righteousness. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Every sin of which they had been guilty was forgiven, and they stood before God as chosen and true, as innocent, as perfect, as though they had never sinned. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they, the angels of God, set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. I wish that all who claim to believe present truth would think seriously of the wonderful things presented in this chapter. However weak and compassed with infirmity the people of God may be, those who turn from disloyalty to God in this wicked and perverse generation and come back to their alliance, standing to vindicate the holy law of God, making up the breach made by the man of sin under the direction of Satan, will be accounted the children of God, and through the righteousness of Christ will stand perfect before God. Truth will not always lie in the dust to be trampled under foot of men. It will be magnified and made honorable. It will yet arise and shine forth in its natural luster, and will stand fast forever. God has a people in which all heaven is interested, and they are the one object that is dear to the heart of God. Let everyone who reads these words give them thorough consideration, for in the name of Jesus I would press them home on every soul. When anyone arises, either among us or outside of us, who is burdened with a message which declares that the people of God are numbered with Babylon, and claims that the loud cry is a call to come out of her, you may know that he is not bearing the message of truth. Receive him not, nor bid him Godspeed, for God has not spoken by him, neither given a message to him, but he ran before he was sent. The message contained in the pamphlet called The Loud Cry is a deception. Such messages will come, and it will be claimed for them that they are sent by God, but the claim will be false, for they are not filled with light, but with darkness. There will be messages of accusation against the people of God, similar to the work done by Satan in accusing God's people, and these messages will be sounding at the very time when God is saying to his people, Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee.
It will be found that those who bear a false message will not have a high sense of honor and integrity. They will deceive the people, and will mix up with the error the testimonies of Sister White, and use her name to give influence to their work. They make such selections from the testimonies as they think they can twist to support their positions, and place them in a setting of falsehood, so that their error may have weight and be accepted by the people. They misinterpret and misapply that which God has given to the church to warn, counsel, reproof, comfort, and encourage those who shall make up the remnant people of God. Those who receive the testimonies as the message of God will be helped and blessed thereby. But those who take them in parts, simply to support some theory or idea of their own, to vindicate themselves in a course of error, will not be blessed and benefited by what they teach. To claim that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Babylon is to make the same claim as does Satan, who is an accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before God night and day. By this misuse of the testimonies, souls are placed in perplexity, because they cannot understand the relation of the testimonies to such a position as is taken by those in error. For God intended that the testimonies should always have a setting in the framework of truth. Those who advocate error will say, "The Lord saith," when the Lord hath not spoken. They testify to falsehood and not to truth. If those who have been proclaiming the message that the church is Babylon had used the money spent in publishing and circulating this error, in building up instead of tearing down, they would have made it evident that they were with the people who God is leading. There is a great work to be done in the world, a great work to be done in the world, a great work to be done in foreign lands. Schools should be established where the youth, children, and those of more mature age may be educated as rapidly as possible to enter the missionary field. There is need not only of ministers for foreign fields, but of wise, judicious laborers of all kinds. The Macedonian cry is sounding from all parts of the world, "Come over and help us." With all the responsibility upon us to go and preach the gospel to every creature, there is great need of men and means, and Satan is at work in every conceivable way to tie up means and to hinder men from engaging in the very work that they should be doing. The money that should be used in the good work of building houses of worship, of establishing schools for the education of laborers for the missionary fields, or freeing young men and women so that they may go forth and labor patiently, intelligently, and with all perseverance, that they may be agents through whom people may be prepared to stand in the great day of God, is diverted from a channel of usefulness and blessing into a channel of evil and cursing. The great day of God is upon us, and hasteth greatly. And there is a great work to be done, and it must be done speedily. But we find amid the work to be done, there are those among us professing to believe present truth, who know not how to expend the means entrusted to them, and because of a lack of meekness and lowliness of heart, they do not see how great is the work to be done. All those who learn of Jesus will be laborers together with God. But those who go forth to proclaim error, expending their time and money, is a vain work. Lay upon the workers in new fields increased burdens, for instead of devoting their time to advocating truth, they are obliged to counteract the work of those who are proclaiming falsehood and claiming that they have a message from heaven. If those who had done this kind of work had felt the necessity of answering the prayer of Christ which that he offered to his Father just before his crucifixion, that the disciples might be one as he was one with the Father, they would not be wasting the means entrusted to them and so greatly needed to advance the truth. They would not be wasting time and precious ability in disseminating error, and thus necessitate the devoting of the laborer's time to counteracting and quenching its influence. A work of this character is inspired not from above, but from beneath. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. The message that has been borne by those who have proclaimed church to be Babylon has made the impression that God has no church upon the earth.
Has God no living church?
He has a church, but it is the church militant, not the church triumphant. We are sorry that there are defective members, that there are tares among the wheat. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemies came, and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way." So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, "Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?" He said unto them, "An enemy hath done this." The servant said unto him, "Wilt thou therefore that we go and gather them up?" But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In this parable we see why the tares were not to be plucked up. It was lest the root wheat should be rooted up with the tares. Human opinion and judgment would often err. Rather than have a mistake made, and one single blade of wheat be rooted up, the Master says, let both grow together until the harvest. Then the angels will gather out the tares, which will be appointed to destruction. Although in our churches that claim to believe advanced truth, there are those who are faulty and erring, as tares among the wheat, God is long-suffering and patient. He reproves and warns the erring, but he does not destroy those who are long in learning the lessons he would teach them. He does not uproot the tares from the wheat. Tares and wheat are to grow together until the harvest. When the wheat comes to its full growth and development, and because of its character when ripened, it will be fully distinguished from the wheat tares. The Church of Christ on earth is imperfect, but God does not destroy his church because of its imperfection. There have been, and will continue to be, those who are filled with zeal, hot according to knowledge, who would purify the church and uproot the tares from the midst of the wheat. But Christ has given special light as to how to deal with those who are erring, and with those who are unconverted in the church. There is to be no spasmodic, hasty action taken by church members in cutting off those they may think defective in character. Tares will appear among the wheat, but it would do more harm to weed out the tares, unless in God's appointed way, than to leave them alone. While the Lord brings into the church those who are truly converted, Satan, at the same time, brings persons who are not converted into its fellowship. While Christ is sowing the good seed, Satan is sowing the tares. There are two opposing influences continually exerted on the members of the church. One influence is working for the purification of the church, and the other for the corrupting of the people of God. Jesus knew that Judas was defective in character, but notwithstanding this, we accepted him as one of the disciples and gave him the same opportunities and privileges that he gave to the others whom had chosen. Judas was left without excuse in the evil course he afterward pursued. Judas might have become a doer of the word, as was eventually Peter and James and John and the other disciples. Jesus gave precious lessons of instruction so that those associated with him might be converted and have no need to cling to the defects that marred their characters. Some people seem to think that on entering the church, they will have their expectations fulfilled and will meet only with those who are pure and perfect. They are zealous in their faith, and when they see faults in church members, they say, we left the world in order to have no association with evil characters, but the evil is here also. And they ask, as did the parable, from whence then hath it tares? But we need not be thus disappointed, for the Lord has not warranted us in coming to the conclusion that the church is perfect, and all our zeal will not be successful in making the church militant as pure as the church triumphant. The Lord forbids us to proceed in any violent way against those whom we think erring, and we are not to deal out excommunications and denunciations to those whom we deem faulty.
Finite man is likely to misjudge character, but God does not leave the work of judgment to those who are not fitted for it. We are not to say who constitutes the wheat and who the tares. The time of harvest will determine the character of the two classes specified under the figure of the wheat and the tares. The work of separation is given to the angels of God and not committed to any man. False doctrine is one of the satanic influences that work in the church and brings into it those who are unconverted in heart.
Men do not obey the words of Jesus Christ and seek for unity in faith, spirit, and doctrine. They do not labor for the unity of spirit for which Christ prayed, which would make the testimony of Christ's disciples effective in convincing the world that God had sent his Son into the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If the unity for which Christ prayed existed among the people of God, they would bear living testimony, would send forth a bright light to shine amid the moral darkness of the world. Instead of the unity that should exist among believers, there is disunion. For Satan is permitted to come in, and through his specious delusions and deceptions, he is leading those who are not learning of Christ's meekness and lowliness of heart to take a different line from the church and break up, if possible, the unity of the church. Men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. They claim that God has given them great light, but they do not act under its influence. Do they pursue the course that the two disciples pursued on their way to Emmaus? When they had received light, they returned and found those whom God had led and was still leading, and told how they had seen Jesus and had talked with him. Have the men who claim to have light concerning the church pursued this course? Have they gone to those who are chosen of God to bear a living testimony and given evidence that this light would better qualify them to prepare a people to stand in the great day of God? Have they sought the counsel of those who have been and still are bearing the message of truth and giving to the world the last message of warning? Have they counseled with those who have a deep experience in the things of God? Why were these men so full of zeal for the cause not present at the general conference held at Battle Creek, as were the devout men of Jerusalem at the time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? At the great heart of the work, men opened their treasures of light, and while the Lord was pouring out his Spirit upon the people, did these men receive of the heavenly anointing? While the deep movings of the Spirit of God were made manifest among the people, and souls were being converted and hard hearts broken, there were those who were listening to the suggestions of Satan and were inspired with a power from beneath to go forth and proclaim that the very people receiving of the Holy Spirit, who are to receive the latter rain and the glory that is to fill the whole earth, were Babylon. Did the Lord give these messengers their message? No, for it was not a message of truth. Although there are evils existing in the church and will be till the end of the world, the church in these last days is to be the light of the world that is polluted and demoralized by sin. The church, enfeebled and defective, needs to be reproved, warned, and counseled, is the only object upon the earth upon which Christ bestows his supreme regard. The world is a workshop in which, through the cooperation of divine and human agencies, Jesus is making experiments by his divine grace upon human hearts. Angels are amazed as they behold the transformation of character brought about in those who yield themselves to God, and they express their joy in songs of rapturous songs of praise to God and to the Lamb. They see those who are by nature the children of wrath, converted, and becoming laborers together with God in drawing souls to Christ. They see those who were in darkness becoming lights to shine amid the moral darkness of this crooked and perverse generation. They see them become prepared by a Christ-like experience to suffer with their Lord, and afterward to be partakers with him in his glory in heaven above. God has a church on the earth who are uplifting the downtrodden law and presenting to the world the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The church is the depository of the wealth of the riches of the grace of Christ, and through the church eventually will be made manifest the final and full display of the love of God to the world that is to be lightened with its glory. The prayer of Christ that his church might be one as he is one with the Father will be finally answered. The rich dowry of the Holy Spirit will be given, and through its constant supply to the people of God,
they will become witnesses to the world of the power of God unto salvation.
There is but one church in the world at the present time that is standing in the breach, and making up the hedge, building up the waste places. And for any man to call the attention of the world and other churches to this church, denouncing her as Babylon, is to do a work in harmony with him who is the accuser of the brethren. Is it possible that men will arise from among us who speak perverse things and give voice to the very sentiments that Satan would have disseminated in the world in regard to those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus? Is it not work enough to satisfy your zeal in presenting the truth to those who are in the darkness of error? As those who have been made stewards of means and ability, you have been misapplying your Lord's goods in disseminating error. The world is filled with hatred for those who are proclaiming the binding claims of the law of God, and the church that is loyal to God must engage in no ordinary conflict. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those who have any realization of what this warfare means will not turn their weapons against the church militant, but with all their powers will wrestle with the people of God against the confederacy of evil. Those who start up to proclaim a message on their own individual responsibility, who, while claiming to be taught and led of God, still make it their special work to tear down that which for years God has been building up, are not doing the will of God. Be it known that these men are on the side of the great deceiver. Believe them not. They are allaying themselves with the enemies of God and the truth. They will deride the order of the ministry as a system of priestcraft. From such, turn away. Have no fellowship with their message, however much they may quote the testimonies and seek to entrench themselves behind them. Receive them not, for God has not given them this work to do. The result of such work will be unbelief in the testimonies, and as far as possible, they will make of none effect the work that I have for years been doing. Almost my whole lifetime has been devoted to this work, but my burdens have often been made heavier by the arising of man who went forth to proclaim a message that God had not given them. This class of evil workers have selected portions of the testimonies and have placed them in the framework of error, in order, by this setting, to give influence to their false testimony. When it is made evident that their message is error, then the testimonies brought into the companionship of error share the same condemnation. And people of the world, who do not know that the testimonies, quote, are extracts from private letters, used without my consent, present these matters as evidence that my work is not of God or of truth, but falsehood. Those who thus bring the work of God into disrepute will have to answer before God for the work they are doing. God has a church, and she has a divinely appointed ministry, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, they grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The Lord has his appointed agencies, and a church that has lived through persecution, conflict, and darkness. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, and he will replenish, ennoble, refine, and elevate it, so that it shall stand fast amid the corrupting influences of the world. Men appointed of God have been chosen to watch with jealous care, with vigilant perseverance,
that the church may not be overthrown by the evil devices of Satan, but that she shall stand in the world to promote the glory of God among men. There will ever be fierce conflict between the church and the world. Mind will come into contact with mind, principle with principle, truth with error. But in the crisis soon to culminate, which has already begun, the men of experience have to do their God-appointed work and watch for souls, as they that must give an account.
Those who are carrying this message of error, denouncing the church as Babylon, are neglecting their God-appointed work, are in opposition to organization, are in opposition to the plain command of God in Malachi in regard to bringing all the tithes into the treasury of God's house. And imagine they have a work to do in warning those whom God has chosen to forward his message of truth. These workers are not bringing greater efficiency into the cause and kingdom of God, but are engaged in a work similar to that in which the enemy of all righteousness is engaged. Let these men who are rising up against the ways and means ordained of God to forward his work in these days of peril divest themselves of all unscriptural views concerning the nature, office, and power of God's appointed agencies. Let all understand the words that I now write. Those who are laborers together with God are but his instruments, and they in themselves possess no grace or holiness. It is only when they are cooperating with heavenly intelligences that they are successful. They are but the earthen vessels, the depositories in which God places the treasure of his truth. Paul may plant, and Apollos water, but it is God alone that gives the increase. God speaks through his appointed agencies, and let no man, or confederacy of me, insult the Spirit of God by refusing to hear the message of God's word from the lips of his chosen messengers. By refusing to hear the message of God, men close themselves in a chamber of darkness. They shut their own souls away from vast blessings and rob Christ of the glory that should come to him by showing disrespect to his appointed agencies. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. But Satan is a vigilant, unsleeping foe, ever at work upon human minds, seeking a soil in which he can sow his tares. If he finds any whom he can press into his service, he will suggest ideas and false theories, and make them zealous in advocating error. The truth not only converts, but works the purification of its receiver. Jesus has warned us to beware of false teachers. From the beginning of our work, men have arisen from time to time, advocating theories that were new and startling. But if those who claim to believe the truth would go to those who have had experience, would go to the Word of God in a teachable, humble spirit, and examine their theories in the light of truth and with the aid of the brethren faith, instead of teaching truth, they let their imagination dwell upon that which is new and strange, and throw themselves out of harmony with those whom God is using to bring the people up on the platform of truth. They cast aside all that has been said in regard to unity of sentiment and feeling, and trample upon the prayer of Christ as though the unity for which he prayed is unessential, that there is no necessity for his followers to be one as he is one with the Father. They go off on a tangent and, Jehu-like, call on their brethren to follow their example of zeal for the Lord. If their zeal led them to work in the same lines that their brethren who have borne the heat and burden of the day have been working, if they were as persevering in overcoming obstacles as their brethren have been, they might well be imitated, and God would accept them. But men are to be condemned who start out with a proclamation of wonderful light and yet draw away from the agents whom God is leading. This was the way in which Korah, Dathan, and Abiram did, and their action is recorded as a warning to all others. We are not to do as these have done, accuse and condemn those upon whom God has laid the burden of the work. Those who have proclaimed the Seventh-day Adventist Church to be Babylon have used the testimonies to give their position a seeming support. But why did they not present that which for years has been the burden of my message, the unity of the church. Why did they not quote the words of the angel, "Press together, press together, press together"? Why did they not repeat the admonition and state the principle that in union there is strength, in division there is weakness? It is such messages as these men have borne that divide the church and put us to shame before the enemies of the truth. And in such messages is plainly revealed the spacious working of the great deceiver, who would hinder the church from attaining unto perfection in unity. These teachers follow the sparks of their own kindling, move according to their own independent judgment, and cumber the truth with false notions and theories. They refuse the counsel of their brethren and press on in their own way, until they become just what Satan would desire to have them, unbalanced in mind.
I warn my brethren to guard against the working of Satan in every form. The great adversary of God and man is exulting today that he has succeeded in deceiving souls and in diverting their means and ability into harmful channels. Their money might have been used to advance present truth, but instead of this, has been spent in presenting notions that have no foundation in truth. In 1845, a man by the name of Curtis did a similar work in the state of Massachusetts. He presented false doctrines and wove into his theories sentences and selections from the testimonies, and published his theories in the Day Star and in sheet form. For years, these productions bore their baleful fruit and brought reproach upon the testimonies that, as a whole, in no way supported his work. My husband wrote to him and asked him what he meant by presenting the testimonies interwoven with his own words in support of that which we were opposed to, and requested him to correct the impression that his work had given. He flatly refused to do so, saying that his theories were truth, and that the visions ought to have corroborated his views, and that they virtually did support them, but that I had forgotten to write out the matters that made his theories plain. Ever since the beginning of the work, one after another has risen up to do this kind of work, and I have had to go to the trouble and incur the expense of contradicting these falsehoods. They have published their theories and have deceived many souls, but may God guard the sheep of his pasture. I urge those who claim to believe the truth to walk in unity with their brethren. Do not seek to give the world occasion to say that we are extremists, that we are disunited, but one teaches one thing and one another. Avoid dissension. Let everyone be on guard, and be careful to be found standing in the gap to make up the breach, in place of standing in the wall seeking to make a breach. Let all be careful not to make an outcry against the only people who are fulfilling the description given of the remnant people, who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, who are fulfilling the description given of the remnant people, who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, who keep commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, who are exalting the standard of righteousness in the last days. God has a distinct people, a church on earth, second to none, but superior to all in their facilities to teach the truth, to vindicate the law of God. God has divinely appointed agencies, men whom he is leading, who have borne the heat and burden of the day, who are cooperating with heavenly instrumentalities in advancing the kingdom of Christ in our world. Let all unite with these chosen agents, and be found at last among those who have the patience of the saints, who keep the commandments of God, and have the faith of Jesus. The following is the letter sent to Brother Stanton. Napier, New Zealand, March 23, 1893. Dear Brother Stanton, I addressed a few lines to you. I am not in harmony with the position you have taken, for I have been shown that just such positions will be taken by those who are in error. Paul has given us warning to this effect. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
I learn that you are taking the position that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Babylon, and that all who would be saved must come out of her. You are not the only man whom the enemy has deceived in this matter. For the last 40 years, one man after another has arisen, claiming that the Lord has sent him with the same message. But let me tell you, as I have told you, that this message you are proclaiming is a satanic delusion, designed to create confusion among the churches.
My brother, you are certainly off the track. The first message was to go to Babylon, the churches, proclaiming her downfall and calling the people to come out to her. This message was to be proclaimed a second time. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cag of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of her wrath, of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. If you are teaching that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Babylon, you are wrong. God has not given you any such message to bear. Satan will use every mind to which he can gain access, inspiring men to originate false theories and go off on some tangent that will create excitement, and thus divert souls from the true issues for this time. Some may be deceived by your message, because they are full of curiosity and a desire for some new thing. I feel sad that you should be deceived in any way by the suggestions of the enemy, for I know the theory you are advocating is not the truth. In advancing the theories you do, you will do great injury to yourself and others. Do not seek to misinterpret and pervert the testimonies to substantiate any such message of error. Many have passed over this ground and have done great harm. As others have stated up to proclaim this message again and again, I have been shown that it is not the truth. I understand that you are also teaching that we should not pay tithe. My brother, take off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. The Lord has spoken in regard to tithe paying, saying, Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. But while he pronounces a blessing upon those who bring in their tithes, he pronounces a curse upon those who withheld them. Very recently, I have had direct light from the Lord upon this question, and I was shown that Seventh-day Adventists are robbing God in tithes and offerings. I saw that Malachi stated the case as it really is today. How dare any man even think in his heart to withhold tithes and offerings from the Lord? Where, my brother, you have stepped out of the path, get your feet back again into the straight path. We are nearing the end of time, and if you, or any other man, is seduced by the enemy to set the time for Christ's coming, you will do the same evil work that wrought the ruin of the souls who did it in the past. If you are wearing the yoke of Christ, if you are lifting the burden, you will see that there is plenty to do in the lines in which God's faithful workers are laboring, in preaching Christ and Him crucified. But any who shall start up to proclaim the day, the hour, or the year of Christ's second coming has taken upon himself a yoke and a work that the Lord has never given him. God has a church upon the earth, made up of his chosen, commandment-keeping people. He is leading not to stray offshoots, not one here and there, but a people. The truth is a sanctifying power, but the church militant is not the church triumphant. There are tares among the wheat. Wilt thou then that we gather them up? Was the question asked by the servants. But the master answered, Nay, lest, while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. The gospel net drew not only good, but bad fish as well, and the Lord knows them that are His.
It is our individual duty to walk humbly with God. We are not to seek every strange new message. We are not to think that the chosen ones of God who are trying to walk in the light are Babylon. The fallen denominational churches are Babylon. Babylon has been fostering poisonous doctrines, the wine of error. This wine of error is made up of false doctrines such as the natural immortality of the soul, the external torment of the wicked, the denial of the existence of Christ prior to his birth in Bethlehem, and the exaltation of the first day of the week above God's holy Sabbath. These and kindred errors are presented to the world by the churches, and thus the scriptures are fulfilled which says of them, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." It is a wrath created by false doctrines, and when kings and rulers drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication, they are stirred with anger against those who will not come into harmony with their heresies which exalt a false Sabbath, and trample underfoot God's memorial. Fallen angels from heaven form confederation with evil men. In this age, Antichrist will appear as the true Christ, and then the law of God will be made void by the nations of our world. Rebellion against God's holy law will be fully ripe. But the true leader of all this rebellion is Satan, clothed as an angel of light. Men will be deceived and exalt him to the place of God. But omnipotence will interpose, and to the apostate churches that unite in the exaltation of Satan, the sentence will go forth. Therefore her plagues shall come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judgeth her.